Yesterday, I think for me, was an opportunity to focus for a few minutes on the matter of worship, corporate worship. The first thing yesterday, when I was at my favorite place, the coffee shop on Saturday morning, I got a text from an acquaintance, and I had shared with him a hymn that I had heard sung at a church in California that I thought was very moving and appropriate. And then we got into some discussion about things that could be aids and hindrances to corporate worship. Then last night I was at a wedding, and at the reception, the man who led the singing at the church that we attended where the wedding performed actually happened to be from my hometown. And so we struck up a conversation, and I was very pleased to hear about his philosophy of worship, it being more congregational-centered than man-centered. And I think that's appropriate, but in the conversation I had at the first part of the morning yesterday, the observation was made, when the Lord is in the midst of his people, it's not the man picking out the songs, it's not the person playing the instrument, it's not the individual singing, but it is him leading the worship of himself. And that's what is happening when the Lord is really in the midst of a people. He is the master presenter, and he is leading his own worship. That will revolutionize what you do when you come into his presence and you sing. You're singing, he's here, and he wants to get honor to himself, and he'll do it. If we are willing and able people with hearts prepared for such. And so this morning I'd like for us to turn back to the book of Proverbs as we move not so smoothly into our subject. We are again looking at the matter of wisdom, the subject matter of wisdom, and we're looking at it from the standpoint of where can we go to find wisdom. And lo and behold, in our possession is a book written by God, who is wise and all wise. And not only does he define and describe for us what it means for him to be wise, but he has left us a book that is largely focused on what it means for us to detect wisdom in other men, to detect wisdom in ourselves. And then to note that if we are going to be like our Heavenly Father, we're going to have the markings of our Father. And one of those markings will be wisdom. And so we evaluate ourselves in light of what the Scripture has to say about what wisdom really is all about. And we find that it really touches us personally. And we get into some of those details when we read a passage like Proverbs 15 and verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Now that doesn't seem to have any connection to wisdom, but I think that we'll see this morning as we begin to look at this section of the book of Proverbs that it will deal with a matter that we are constantly exposed to, we are constantly engaged in, and in that area, this is the fruit of our mouth, we can detect wisdom, or we can be wise in how we use this gift that we've been given, the gift of communication by means of our tongue. Of course, as I'm going to step back and then get a running start on that particular passage and the particular subject of wisdom and words in our wisdom, but I want to step back for just a minute and appreciate with you the fact again that when we talk about wisdom, we have three major components. You don't have wisdom without having knowledge. You don't have wisdom without having understanding. Those three things are distinct, and you can have knowledge, you can have understanding, and you can lack wisdom. But what we want to do is understand that wisdom is the proper use and the highest use to the noblest end of wisdom, of rather knowledge and understanding. And that wisdom is not something that you can define as being like beauty in the eye of the beholder. We have to understand that wisdom has a definition, and that definition comes from God Himself. When He gives this definition of wisdom and we think about it and we begin to grasp what true wisdom is all about, we understand that not all men have wisdom. the wisdom that is from above. There is a reason why men do not all have wisdom. And I'm not talking about having men think like we think. That's the furthest thing from my mind. I don't necessarily want a person to find their standard of what's right and wrong by thinking like I think. But what I am concerned about is that if there is a wisdom that God has defined, that I try to align myself with His wisdom, and I understand that all men do not have it. And there's a reason why all men do not have this wisdom that is from above, and it is traceable all the way back to the fall. And because of the fall, the mind has been darkened, and the darkened mind results in doubts about the veracity of God and the goodness of God, so that if men are confronted in this particular state of mind with the truth of God and His wisdom, it's something that they don't readily accept. As a matter of fact, they may go in the opposite direction. And this state of mind is defined for us very clearly, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, where Paul is talking about the Gentile world. And by the way, there really are, the Bible has classifications of men, and sometimes the classifications are very cut and dried, simple. There are two, sometimes it's more than two. When Paul is writing the book of Ephesians, at times he's addressing the distinction between Jew and Gentile. And he will describe the mind of the Gentile, as which we will see when it comes to the wisdom of God. The Gentile, by and large, rejects the wisdom of God. But why is it that they reject it? And Paul gives us the answer. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, "I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk henceforth not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness." Literally, that word is the hardness of their heart. So the Gentile world has darkened understanding. They have a darkened mind. And this is what results in, this is because they do not have the life of God within them. Therefore, they will not grasp the wisdom of God. And then Paul makes this more universal. He doesn't just say it's the Gentile world, but then he will group all men into the category when they come fresh into the world as being natural men. And as natural men, they come with the taint of the fall, and therefore their understanding is darkened. They cannot grasp reality as it is, as God has revealed it to us. And this is why we have this disconnect between the wisdom of God and the acceptance of it by some and the rejection by others. So listen, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, "but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The assumption here, as it's further explained in just a moment, is that you cannot know the things freely given to you by God if you don't have His Spirit to instruct you about those things. It's not attainable by effort of the natural man. And he goes on and explains it. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so when we come to this matter of wisdom, if we have one instance where there is like on the front and center stage in the Word of God as being, this is God's wisdom, then you can expect that there will be of the natural man a rejection of that wisdom. Indifference, by the way, is rejection. Indifference is not, a person is not unaccountable if they are indifferent. Indifference is rejection. And what we have here It's the front and center display of God's wisdom is Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified is the wisdom and the power of God. Now, what do we have given to us in the Word of God to describe how men react to that in their natural state? And if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, and I like the way some insert this, I think it's appropriate, by its wisdom, the world by its wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, rather of the thing preached, to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. And verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, what we are seeing now on the other side of conversion, when we have been given life from above, we're beginning to see things as God sees them because He's given us His life. We see not foolishness in the cross. We do not see something that ought to be rejected as not being able to connect the dots in our mind, but we see wisdom. And what I'm saying to you by way of review is when you look at this matter of wisdom, do not expect that God's wisdom is something that you can inculcate into a person's mind and they will, without any resistance, accept it. The natural man can't grasp God's wisdom. They just cannot do it. But the intent, as you come to a local assembly, is you're talking to people who can grasp wisdom. And so now we settle back down into one of the areas where the manifestation of wisdom is presented in the book of Proverbs. We have talked about various things. We have mentioned that there are principles in God's Word that He has established, behaviors having outcomes, results from things that we do. For example, we have talked about the fact that a person who is merciful does good for their soul. That's the logical outworking of mercy, because God has established this in His wisdom about how man is to live before Him. Pride is something that is to be avoided. Humility is something to be cultivated within us. We last week looked at the fact that we are to be liberal. Not liberal in our politics, but liberal in our giving. Liberal in our thinking. Willing to give those things that God has given to us with discernment to others who have a need of them. Liberality is something that is extensively taught in the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, and there are consequences, and the consequence is stated in the book of Proverbs in this way: the liberal soul shall be made fat. Fatness is a good thing when it comes to your soul. That is vigor, vitality, healthy. This is something that we have as a result of this principle of wisdom that God has established. Now we're going to deal with the matter of words. Our words. Man's words. In this book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, we'll read with frequency about words. We'll hear the word lips. We'll hear the word tongue. We'll hear the word mouth. And of course, the word words. They're all used to direct our thoughts to the same subject. Just to give you an idea of how frequently the book of Proverbs deals with this matter, I did it this morning. I had my own method. I would be impressed. I did it without a spreadsheet, too. I just did it by hand. I said, okay, here's a passage. I'm going to go from chapter 10 to chapter 16 of Proverbs. And I'm going to look for any text that speaks to the matter of the use of words and what he has to say about them. And I'm going to put in the left-hand column whether it's a good reference or not good reference. And, of course, I found out that in some texts, they were both good and not good. What we read in Proverbs 15:23 was solely a good reference. But in Proverbs 10 to Proverbs 16, there are 38 verses that speak to the use of the tongue, to the use of words, and it's in the Book of Wisdom. So we cannot ignore this subject. And I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but I'm encouraging you to look at this afresh. And let's try to glean from the book of Proverbs things that we can find out about wisdom and how men use words. What we'll find, first of all, is that there are good uses of the tongue. There are evil uses of the tongue. We will be able to identify wicked men by what they say. We'll be able to identify good men by what they say. And in some cases, you'll be able to identify a wise man by what he doesn't say. Now, this is important. One of the principles in the book of Proverbs is the wise person is able to control the tongue. The tongue doesn't control them. They control the tongue. What we also note about this is that I'm not talking, or the book of Proverbs is not addressing the use of words when they're, I call it an amoral sense. In other words, if someone tasks you with, all right, Brother John, you're good working as a with water, and you've got this scientific background, you have so much knowledge to impart to people that need to know this for the benefit of the community. Brother John, what we want you to do is we want you to come and address these young scientists and these young workers, sharing with them the knowledge that you have about the subject. I call that an amoral use of words. There's not a moral overtone to it whatsoever. The book of Proverbs is not addressing amoral use of language. It is addressing where we have things that are being said that have moral overtones. What we also find when we look at this matter of the words and the words as they relate to wisdom is that words come from the heart. You say, well, I have often said things off the cuff, and I regret that I said them, or sometimes I'm pretty happy that I said them, but I wasn't thinking when I said them. But you understand that usually what happens is, and maybe it's a fail-safe statement, that even what we say in an impromptu manner, there's already been this reservoir built within the heart by our thinking. And what comes out of the mouth is the result of what's been going on in the heart. Words are connected with our thought life. Words that are good as well as words that don't do good. Now, what was also true is that even if you are dealing with a subject that is neither immoral or moral, that is, that it's amoral, you can take that and sometimes use that amoral information and make it moral. In other words, you could piecemeal the information that you have in such a way that you can present a falsehood. And that immediately puts your words into the realm of they're going to be judged. And this is where another thing that we need to understand about wisdom and words is that men are going to be judged by what they say. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And the reason that the Lord can do this and be just in doing it is because our words are a reflection of our heart. If there was no connection, He would not be fair or just in judging us by what we say. But He can be fair and just because what we say comes from the heart. The heart is the moral part of us. The lips, the tongue, the mouth speak forth that which has been dwelling within the heart. We learn from our Bible when we compare this subject of wisdom in the book of Proverbs with where else the subject matter is spoken of, that the default setting about our tongue is that it can do damage. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 3. And verse 2. For in many things we offend all. This is an apostle speaking, by the way. The apostles were not sinless. They stumbled from time to time too. Now we'll say this. When their words got to the point where they were placed in the canon, you don't need to worry that they made mistakes. This is God superintending His Word. So I'm confident in His Word. But I do know that the men who wrote the Bible were not perfect men. And James is saying this, in many things we stumble. We offend all. And then he says, if any man offend or stumble not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. We put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue, and here's the default setting, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among the members of the unsaved. He does not say that. He says it's true of you and me too. It's true of all of us. That it defiles the whole body, it sets on fire the course of nature, it is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things in the sea is tamed, hath been tamed of mankind. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So I just level set ourselves and our thinking to realize this, that when we talk about the tongue, we're not talking about a neutral member. We're not talking about a member that will always have its default setting of doing nothing but good. Apparently, as the scripture is pointing out to us, this is why it has to be guarded. The default and the tendency of the tongue is to spew forth venom, to set things on fire, to do harm and not to do good. So this is why we should be careful. In the book of Proverbs, when it talks about the tongue, there are couplets that present contrasts. Turning back to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. And this you're going to have a contrast where you have good use of words with not good use of words. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Now, have you ever been involved in a conversation, or you've heard a conversation, so, well, that was cutting? That's really what it's referring to here. A person can use their tongue and they can cut to the quick of an individual by what they say. This is a misuse and abuse of the gift of language. It is something that is sinful in nature. And this is what is presented on one part of the couplet. And then on the other side is the contrast, and it's connected by that contrasted word, but. And it says here, but the tongue of the wise is health. And what that means is that the tongue of the wise might be the words that they use might help an individual who has been cut to heal from the cutting. You think about that for a moment. And that's some ministry that's needed. You find one who's been hurt by something that's been said, and you're able to come alongside that brother or that sister and help them think aright about what has happened and bring their soul back to health. And of course, we've read Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23. Now, for the next few moments, I want to talk about an aspect that's presented in the book of Proverbs about withholding words. Withholding words. The wisdom of a man sometimes is not in what he says, but what he doesn't say. The fact that he does not talk. He does not say anything. Last night at this reception that I was talking about, I was the father of the bride hosted the reception. And made me think, I pity you folks that have many daughters. You got a lot of expense involved. I had one, and not a tremendous amount of expense with her wedding, but there was a lot of people there, and the father of the bride spoke. Did a wonderful job. Just was really biblically based in his comments. It was a charge to his daughter, now the wife of this man, and to the man. Just wonderful, beautiful. And after it was over, I was standing beside the groom's father, and I asked him, I said, well, is Joel's now father-in-law, is he a pastor? No, he said, he just talks a lot. I said, what? And it, you know, my face is I know it's hard to read. My face is not hard to read. And he detected that I had interpreted what he said wrongly. He said, no. I didn't mean it the way you're taking it. He said, this man is a good man. I love this man. It's just that his job has him standing in front of people, a large number of people from time to time, and talking. He's good at it because he talks a lot in front of people. So, okay, now we're back to where we should be. But in this book of Proverbs, we're told that there are times when people do not need to talk. Sometimes talking gets in the way of learning. You can't learn if you're talking. You have to listen to learn. And this applies to every one of us. Some of us are given to being quiet. I have that temperament. Others, and I'm thankful for them. Because were it not for them, my world would be so dismal. I'm thankful for those who can start a conversation and carry it through and edify me in that conversation. So do not take this in the wrong way. But I'm saying that even those who are given to the use of words need to be careful. Sometimes it's wiser to not talk than it is to talk. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, I think if you put those two things together, you would pretty much come to the conclusion that a person who goes to the house of God and is talking is playing the fool. Rather than listening, they're wanting to talk. Now he goes on to say, "For they consider not that they do evil." Then verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words." So turn with me quickly to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. Again, we're talking about the wise use of words. In some cases, that means saying very little. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise." One of the most apt descriptions I've ever heard about a person who is, it's more than having the gift of gab. It's just, there's this incessant talking. I heard them described this way. They talk until they have something to say. And a lot of people are talking, but they really don't have anything to say. But they're going to talk until they get to that point. And we ought not to be known that way. The wise person is not known to be that type of person. So here's another area too where we talk about the scarcity of words and withholding of words. I'll introduce it. It has to do with being a talebearer. Turn with me to Proverbs 11 and verse 13. "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." Now, did you know that in the book of Proverbs, it was a sin that was enumerated in the Mosaic law for anyone in the tribes of Israel to go up and down the village bearing tales? It was a sin. And in this case, we're told that the talebearer is one who's not acting wisely. They reveal secrets. They've either been pledged to secrecy and they violate that trust, or they have heard something that every indication about that conversation, this ought to be kept in confidence, but they do not keep it in confidence. It's not wise when a person does that. The wise person conceals matters. And if you're ever in a conversation, by the way, where you think, well, you know, I've learned something about the situation, but I don't know if I should tell anybody else. They've shared this with me, but they didn't tell me to keep it in confidence. You know what I would say? If you have a doubt, don't say anything. And if you think it would be helpful to share it with someone else, before you go do it, go back to the person who shared it with you and say, "Do you mind if I share it with someone else?" In some cases, they want it to be shared because they need help. They need prayer. And that's fine. But you know what's being talked about here is the person who is a gossip. You don't trust them. And this is why some conversations don't take place with people, because they don't trust them. They have had the experience that if I tell you something, before nightfall, 10 people are going to know it. And I didn't want anybody to know it. And you knew that I didn't want anybody to know it. So guess what? I'm never going to tell you anything again. This is a practical matter, but it's a matter of wisdom. It's found its way into God's book of wisdom. And so we listen, and we try to modify our behavior to be consistent with what He expects. Sometimes it's the wisest thing to withhold our words. And let's take that for what the Lord intends it to be. Let's stand to be dismissed.